I wanted to give you just a little bit of history. Most of us are, when we think of the history of our Thanksgiving, we think go back to the time of the Pilgrims, which certainly that's where that it was somewhat established here in America. But that's not where the celebration of Thanksgiving began. The celebration of Thanksgiving really has been prominent in every religion and in every culture. What I think many times we don't stop to realize is that in the Old Testament, particularly with the nation of Israel, we know that they had certain holiday feasts set along, and they were indeed celebrations. They had the Feast of Tabernacles. They had the Day of Atonement. They had the Feast of the Passover. All of those were times of joy and remembrance, certainly of specific incidents. But there were to be times of family and the community gathering together and praising and giving thanks to God. And so we find that that's the case, and our particular Thanksgiving, the way that we enjoy it, really came to being before America was ever settled. It really started in England in that era known as the Reformation under King Henry VIII. Now, if you study your history, you'll see that you remember that under Henry VIII, that's really when the Reformation began to get some a foothold, and the Puritans, as we know them, and those who were separated from Catholicism at that time. One of the things that they were that they did was that under Catholicism, which was a world-ruling religion at that time, because all the kings of all the nations were really subject unto the Pope and to Catholicism, and so they had on their calendar, they had 95 different holy days throughout the year, plus every Sunday, 52 Sundays in the year. So, you know, you add those up, that's almost 150 days a year that the people were compelled to be in church by law. They had to be in church, or if it was the holidays, they not only had to be in church, but they had to participate in the public celebrations, and they had to forego their work. And they had to pay for these things. So it was a big tax upon them in a lot of ways to have these holidays. And so during the Reformation, as things broke apart, the Puritans did away really with all of the holidays as they were noted on the calendar. And they would have days of thanksgiving and days of fasting. And the days of thanksgiving were not specified. But they were, when certain blessings had come upon them or deliverances, they would declare a day of thanksgiving. The same thing with the day of fasting. If there was a drought or if there was a flood or something that was presenting great danger to them, then the leaders of the communities would declare a day of fasting, and they would go before God with their troubles. And so rather than pin it down to a certain day, they utilized those things as a means of giving thanks to God for his blessing and fasting and going to God in sorrow when that there were troubles and they needed God's help. There's been times in America that we've had troubles and they've declared a national day of prayer. We ought to have more of those. I'm all for those. But as the pilgrims and these Puritans came across into America, probably the first observation of Thanksgiving was probably not up in Massachusetts, but it was probably over in Virginia in 1619, because the charter of those who came over from the London Company aboard the ship, there was about 38 of them that came over to America to come to Virginia to settle. And part of their charter was that when they arrived, that they would have a day of thanksgiving and they would do it yearly as a remembrance of God delivering them and bringing them to the new country and settling in Virginia. So that was probably the first observation of Thanksgiving in America. And then, of course, in the North, the Puritans, as they had their first, what is probably known as the first Thanksgiving, which was probably about 1621, That was specifically as a thanksgiving for the harvest, because they had a pretty rough couple of years, but for the harvest and for God's provision to them, for the help of the Native Americans who had helped them make it through the winter. And so it was a dedicated time of thanking God for all that He had blessed them with. And then after that, our Revolutionary War and America was established as an independent nation, George Washington, at the behest of the, or at the request of the Congress, established the Thanksgiving Day in 1789 as a national holiday. And so that's a little bit of the history, but I want to particularly go back to the thought that that Thanksgiving has always been a part of every culture, but particularly of every religion, and it was so with the nation of Israel. I'm going to take a reading this morning out of the book of Psalms, and in the 100th division of Psalms. It's just a few verses. But this particular psalm was written specifically for a time of offering. Now, if you go back and look back in the book of Leviticus, as where they established the tabernacle, they established all the various offerings, the priesthood, and all of those things that were a part of their worship system and a part of their economy, actually, because their whole economy was built around their service to God and their thanksgiving to God for God's blessings upon them. They depended upon Him for everything, as they should have. And part of that, quickly, I'll turn back to the book of Leviticus and read a couple of verses there in the 7th chapter. In the 11th and 12th verse of the 7th chapter, as it's establishing the various types of offerings and various types of festivals that they observe, it says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he's offering it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil, a fine flour fried." And that's enough to give the background. There's more in that. But the point that I want to make is they had a dedicated offering. They had a dedicated time and way in which they went in and gave thanksgiving unto God. And this psalm, this 100th psalm, was probably written by David. David was one who established the choirs. He established many of the psalms that we read that he wrote as ways of praising and worshiping and lifting up God. And this particular psalm, that they would sing this psalm as the priest went in to make the thanksgiving offering, thanking God for His blessing and giving back a little bit of the harvest and the things that God had provided them with as a sign and token to Him of their appreciation. So this particular psalm, it has no mournful song, no mournful phrases in it. If you look in our King James Version, the heading of it is a psalm of praise. But in most other versions, you'll find that it says a psalm of thanksgiving. And so this was their song of thanksgiving. And it starts out by, "Make ye a joyful noise unto the Lord." A joyful noise. We're to be happy. The children of Israel were to be happy with what God had provided with them. Their offerings and all that they did was to be done in joy and happiness. I fear that many times as we as Christians, we come always mournful. There's a time for mourning, but certainly there's a time for joy. And the Lord intends for His people to be a joyful people. Yes, we're going to have troubles in life. We're going to have difficulties. All those things are a part of this life. But in reflection, God wants us to be happy and to have a joyful song as we come to Him. Jesus taught us to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that He said was, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so we are to come to Him recognizing His graciousness, His glory, and we're to come joyful to Him. And so David writes and says, "Make a joyful noise And they didn't always sing. Many times, their joy was with a shout, or with a praise, or with a hurrah, or whatever that the expression might be to show the joy in their heart. And so this song is to remind us that that's the way that we are to come before the Lord. That's the way that we should come to church when we come on Sunday morning. There may be a time when that there's a need for sorrow. If the Holy Spirit brings that time upon our hearts, then certainly there's a time that we should mourn for those that are in need and mourn for those that are lost, certainly. But as those who are the redeemed of the Lord, we should be in a state of joy for that which He has provided for us. And not only does He say to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, He extends it, not just to Israel. Now remember, this was a song that was sang probably as they came into the tabernacle, as David wrote, because they hadn't built the temple yet. Solomon hadn't built the temple yet, but they still come to the tabernacle to worship, and the structure of it was still the same. But it wasn't just for Israel. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It was to be all over the whole world. All people everywhere. Even though we in America recognize or think of Thanksgiving as our traditional holiday for America, established by our forefathers, there should be a joyful sounding to God from all the nations of the earth. And that has been God's intent. God's intent was to save all of mankind, that all men might come to know Him, and in knowing Him, praise Him, and sing joy unto Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't go around with a long face, but be glad to serve Him. If you've got somebody that's doing some work for you, you don't want them to go around all the time with a long face. You want them to be happy in what they do. I was happy in the work that I performed for the company that paid me. There were times that I was sorrowful, but most of the time I was happy. I was happy to have a job. I was happy to be able to provide for my family. I worked hard. Sometimes the conditions weren't always what I would have liked, but I was happy to have that. And so certainly as servants of God, God would want us to be joyful servants, not sorrowful servants. His yoke is not heavy. Jesus said, my yoke is light. We're not under the heavy hand of one who abuses us, but we're under the hand of one who loves us and cares for us and provides for us. And so we should be servants of His with a happy nature and a joyful nature. Come before His presence with singing, with joy in your heart, and singing. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. He cares for His people, just like a shepherd cares for his sheep and feeds his sheep and takes care of his flock and enjoys them. We are those that God are precious to God, and He takes care of us, and He's joyful in doing that, and we should in return be joyful to Him and recognize that the privileged place that we have of being one of His, I'm going to get into that a little more in just a moment. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Now there, that phrase helps us to understand that this was written for their offering of thanksgiving. Because if you remember or can imagine in your mind the picture of the tabernacle or the temple, you see you had the Holy of Holies and you had the holy place where the temple itself was. But the primary area was all gated in, was all enclosed and had gates going into it, and it was an open court. That's where the worship was done. That's where the people worshiped God, is they come into the courts, and they come into the open spaces, and they would gather together. They would sing, much like we come into our building, and we sing, and they worship. So we know that this, he's saying, enter, go through the gates, and enter into the courts, the place where God is worshiped. As you come into His presence, come in with a song in your heart and joy, and come into that place, and bless His name. He goes on and said, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And so this again is a psalm, a reminder of the attitude that we should have. And so I wanted to reflect on that just a little bit this morning personally. I've already been longer than I intended to be to get this far. But the first thing I want to do this morning, and the title of my message is just simply, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't say that often enough. I know I don't. And I'm thankful that at least once a year when we have a Thanksgiving time, it's a time that I do reflect on those things of the Lord and can think about and thank Him. But I want to thank, first of all, I want to thank the Father this morning. Jesus said, as I said in that prayer, Jesus said that the first thing we're to do is to honor God the Father. I want to thank the Father, God the Father this morning for caring enough for all of humanity to provide a plan of salvation, a way of redemption. We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about Adam and Eve and the transgression in the garden and the sin that entered there. God could have written the whole human race off. He could have just destroyed Adam and Eve and created other ones if He chose to. He could have just written the whole human race off and allowed us to go on into eternity with no hope whatsoever. But God loved man. He loved the creature that He created above all of the other beasts of the field, above all of the other things that God has created. God loved the man because God created him in His own image. And even when man transgressed, God was not willing to throw him away. God provided a plan that we might be redeemed, that we might be reconciled unto Him, that we might have fellowship with Him. That's what God wants. God wants fellowship with the man who created, but in order to do that, God had to have a plan in order for that to happen. And so, as we learn in that simple little verse in John 3:16 that I'm sure we're all familiar with, for God so loved the world. And He doesn't mean the material world. God could create another material world. He can destroy one with a flood and bring it back. He can destroy it with fire. He can create all of these things from nothing because that's a magnification of His power. But when it says the world, it means mankind. It means for God so loved mankind that He gave His only begotten Son, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it was through the love of God the Father and His love for mankind that a plan was put into motion in eternity past that God might redeem the man. And so I want to thank Him today for that, because without that, there would be no hope for any of us. Without a plan of salvation and the implementation of that, there would be no hope for any of us. And so we should come before Him with thanksgiving because that He loved us enough to provide a way of redemption and deliverance from the consequences of our sin that we might have fellowship with Him. I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the Son. The Son who Himself left the throne of glory and left all that He had with the Father that He might take upon Himself this robe of flesh and come into this world, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, being born of a woman. We sang this song looking forward to celebrating His birth. But He came into this world, this place of sin, this place of misery and sorrow with all of humanity. He came into this world willingly, and he lived this life in a fishbowl, if you will, under the watchful eyes of man who were watching Him all along, but also under the watchful eye of the Father that He might live and obey all of those laws and to fulfill every desire of God the Father in the way that He lived. And then, on his own choice, not because that He did anything to deserve it, but of His own choice, he allowed Himself to be put to death on our behalf, taking our sins upon Him and let the consequences of our sins rest upon Him that He might die in our stead. I thank Him this morning for that, because without Him coming into this world, there would be no hope. All of those in the Old Testament, they were saved and reconciled to God, not by anything that they did, but by believing the promise of God that God would send His Son into the world to die for our sins and that through Him that we could be reconciled. They believed God the Father. And when they gave thanks to Him, they gave thanks not only for what He provided in their everyday needs, but for the promise of the coming of the Redeemer that they looked forward to, that through Him they might have redemption and have fellowship in eternity with God the Father. And so I thank Him this morning that He cared enough to come into this world and to suffer through the humiliation and all that He went through, die upon that cruel cross at the hands of those who He came to save. He died at their hands that He might redeem us from our sins. I thank Him for that this morning because I personally have benefited from that. I thank the Holy Spirit this morning. I thank Him for His conviction. Conviction is that is necessary for us as sinners to realize that we're separated from God. The Holy Spirit does His work. He's been operating within the humankind and humanity since the beginning. Before we ever came into the world, the Holy Spirit was here working. What was He doing? He was reproving man of his sins. The Holy Spirit strove, it tells us in the book of Genesis, that He strove with man. He convicted man of his transgressions. He convicted men of their separation from God and the sin that had separated them. Without conviction of the Holy Spirit, no one would come to God. Without conviction of the Holy Spirit, none of us would repent of our sins. None of us would know that we've come short of the glory of God. And so this morning, I thank the Holy Spirit who came and convicted my heart when I was just a little boy and let me know that I was not right with God. That I was separated from God and that I needed to be reconciled. And that same Holy Spirit pointed me toward the way of reconciliation, which was not by my good behavior, not by what good that I might do by quitting to tell lies or cheating or all the things that we do that are simply a symptom of the sin that's within us. But He let me know that the only way of reconciliation was through Him that God the Father had provided, and Him who is Jesus Christ who came into the world, that was my way of reconciliation, and that I would have no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so I thank the Holy Spirit that He did that for me. I'm thankful that He did it for my children who have acknowledged that they have been saved. I thank Him for you and your children who likewise have been convicted of your sins and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should come in with a song on our lips and joy in our heart for that which God has done for us. I thank Him for my personal salvation. It's mine, not because I earned it, but He gave it to me. He wrote my name, if you will, in the book of life, and my salvation is kept by Him, yet to be revealed, as Peter said, in the time of the future, when all of this material things that we see about us will be gone and evaporated, and the Lord shall come for those that are His to take them to be with Him for eternity. And so I have a reservation. I have a reservation already in God's eternity that's just for me, because that God the Father put a plan in place, because that God the Son came into the world to put that plan in action and to die in my stead and was resurrected for my justification, and God the Father was satisfied with that which He provided in His death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit had made that real to my heart and saved my soul through a miraculous work that I can't begin to explain, but I know that it's there. I know that it's there because in this salvation, there's some things that I have been given that I didn't have before. The first of those is peace. You see, that personal salvation, when the Holy Spirit saved my soul, the first thing that He did was He brought conviction, He brought trouble, just like a storm that comes. And there was a storm that came over me, and I was in trouble. And I thought I was going to die in this storm. It was so enormous in my soul and in my heart. And I cried out to God, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, took that prayer and brought it before the throne of God and brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing that prayer, and when I was where He wanted me, not where I wanted to be, but where when I was where He wanted me, and He heard my cry of deliverance, He delivered me from the trouble and He put peace in my heart. And so I thank Him this morning for that peace. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to have troubles in this life. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to get old, as you can already see, and I'm not going to have all the afflictions and things that come with this life. I've felt the sorrow that many of you have felt in the loss of parents, siblings, just this past week I went to Brother Hackett's funeral. I've seen many that I have been able to fellowship with in this life leave this life, and I thank God for every one of them that's gone on to be with the Lord, because I have a hope of seeing them. And so He's given me peace in my heart that regardless of what this life deals me, that I have hope beyond this life. And so when I lay my head down at night, I don't know whether I'm going to wake up in the morning or not, any more than you do. I don't know whether, even though I've only got a short drive home, I don't know whether or not when I get in that automobile and start out of here, whether or not I'll make it home. I don't know any of those things. But I know for certain that that it is appointed unto man once to die. And unless the Lord comes back and brings time to an end, that in some manner death will take me. I don't know whether it will be tragic or whether it will be peaceful. I have no way of knowing, but the one thing that I know is that when I pass over from this life into the next, that I have peace about my soul, because the Holy Spirit gives me that peace in my heart. And He reminds me of that, and I'm thankful that I have that peace in my heart. I'm thankful that the Lord has given me in this salvation a purpose. My purpose is to, as much as I can and all that's within me, as best I can, to praise God, to honor Him, to lift Him up, that others might see Him, that my children might be taught, that my neighbors might see a lifestyle in me that brings honor and glory to God. That is our job. That is our purpose as Christians. Him leaving us here is that we might bring glory to Him. Isaiah tells us in one place that God said that I have created you for my glory. Not for your glory or for the glory of other men, but for my glory. And we bring glory to God when we honor Him, when we lift Him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He can only be lifted up by us, and by our songs, by our praise, by our actions and our lives, and pointing those who are in trouble and sorrow, pointing them to a way of peace and purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in life, and that doesn't cease. Sister Wilma's down in the nursing home, but yet she's still pointing toward those that she comes in contact with, to the one who gave her joy and peace in her heart. Our world may become smaller and smaller, and certainly we realize that as we get older, how that our world begins to shrink. But even within a small world of a family or even within a nursing home, if we can bring glory and honor to God by acknowledging that all we have and all we ever hope to be is because of Him, and point men toward Him, then that is our purpose in life. And so He's given us peace, He's given us purpose, He's given us a place. He's given us a place here in this life. We are His people. As we read in this psalm, it says that we are the sheep of His pasture. I have a place that I belong. I belong with God's people. I don't belong out into the world. There's certain things in the world that are enjoyable. If you're a sports fan, you might like the ball games, or you might like opera, or you might like many of the arts, and those things are okay. But my place, the place that I belong, is with God's people. And as I look back on my early Thanksgiving, it doesn't mean that I cared any less about my extended family, but I'm thankful that the place around our Thanksgiving table was with the people of God. Those who found joy in coming to church. Those who found joy in lifting Jesus up. And they taught their children and their families that. And so our place, our place as the sheep of God, as the children of God, is to be in His service somewhere. Our little place right here, right now, is Sulphur Fork Church. I'm thankful for each one of you that are here. I'm thankful for my family, my children that I know are in church this morning, and my grandchildren, the ones that can be there are in church. I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful for my church family, and I look forward to coming and being with us. There are times that we may go through sorrow when we see one of our own sick, when we see one of our own not able to attend the services, and the cares and the troubles and the difficulties of life come upon them. We share that sorrow with them. But we also share that joy when a new life comes into to one of these young families, and we have a new child in church. We may lose one of our elderly ones, but then we see a young one come and take their place. And so I'm thankful that God gave me a place where that I belong and I feel at home. I always feel at home at Sulphur Fork, but I can go to many churches among God's people and still feel at home. I know I belong there. I know that I'm welcome there. I can feel it, and I'm thankful for that. All that comes with that personal salvation. I want to, I've been longer than I intend to be, but I want to get to one more thing. I want to get to one more thing that I really thought about. And that is that I'm thankful for this free nation that we have. And folks, I tell you, it is a shame to see so many people not appreciate the freedom that we have. I guess maybe one of the things that sparked my thoughts on this week was I was listening to a report on TV about persecution of Christianity. That Christianity is the most highly persecuted religion in the world. Now, we don't think that. We don't know that. And the reason we don't know that is because we live in a free country. We live in a country that has provided us opportunity, it's provided us protection, it's provided us at a great price to our spiritual ancestors and those who came here seeking spiritual freedom. But this country, I am thankful to have been born in this time, to have been born in this country. Oh, I wish there were a lot of things that were different. I wish that that immorality wasn't as blatant as it is. I wish it was safer to go down to the streets of Nashville and not have to worry about whether you're going to be accosted or attacked, or that bombers might be out there and terrorists were all over. I wish that those were not the case. But I'm thankful for the law enforcement people and the institutions that have been built to protect us and to try to keep us so that we can come out here this morning without fear of persecution. Now, we know that violence is rampant in our society. I preached a message a couple of years ago that violence was a result of corruption. Corruption always ends in violence. That was the problem with the early world before the flood, was that they were so corrupt and God looked down and violence was everywhere. And that's the way the world is. And Christianity in other countries is under great persecution. The statistics show that there are 12 a day in other countries that die simply because they're Christian. That they have been put to death in one form or another. That's just those who lost their life in the last year because of persecution of the fact that they were Christian. In Africa, in China, in Russia, in other places, you don't hear about a lot of it, but it's there. It's there. And so we enjoy great freedoms here in this country. And yet many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are sealing their testimony with their life. In many countries, we don't think about it because we enjoy such freedoms. But I'm thankful for the free country that I have, that has provided opportunity for me, that provided a place that my parents, for the godly family that I had, that my parents could take me to church, that I could take my children to church, and that even though that the terrorist violence that's out there now, and what a shame. What a shame that now we have to lock our doors. Didn't used to be that way. Most of us, older ones, can remember when you didn't even lock the church through the week because people had a reverence for the things of God. They had a reverence for the people of God, even if they were not a part of them, and things were safe. But today, they're not. Most of us can remember when you had to start locking the doors of the church from Sunday to Sunday. But now, We even have to lock the doors when we're in here for fear we don't know who might be out there looking to do harm and violence for whatever reason. But yet, we are still the freest and the safest country in the world. In the world. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has provided that for us. But it was at a great price. It was at a great price to our ancestors. I'm thankful for our spiritual ancestors who came this way to establish a nation upon the principles of God that we might be able to enjoy religious freedom. Religious freedom to follow the dictates of our heart in serving God. And for all of that, we should come in with a song and with joy to Him who has provided it all. I hope that you'll think about those things this morning. I'm going to close, ask Brother Jeff if he'll get a song. And I just want you to think about those things. We don't thank the Lord nearly enough for what He's provided for us. For the food that He's given us, for the shelter, for the families, for the great country that we have. Even in the midst of all of these trials and troubles that are about us, yet God cares for us and provides for us. I'm thankful for that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do in the Facebook, the best line, we'll do page